morning. If I get a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron and serve as the preaching pastor here, and also glad that you're here. So this morning, to start out, let's just do a simple cost-benefit analysis of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, and as we do that, we're just going to simply look back what we've already learned in our study of 1 Peter. Okay, so to do this, it's going to serve as a little bit of review for us of what we've already learned the last few weeks. And let's just start first with the benefits. Okay, and just to be clear, these are only benefits what we see in the first couple chapters of 1 Peter. So this is not by any means an exhaustive list of benefits or costs. So first, benefits. In 1 Peter, of following Jesus Christ. Okay, so grace and peace will be multiplied to you. You are recipients of great mercy. The benefit of following Jesus Christ is that you are born again to a living hope, which is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A benefit of following Jesus Christ is that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, that has been kept in heaven for you. Your faith is precious in the sight of God. And your faith actually brings praise and glory and honor towards God. So that's a real benefit. If you follow Jesus Christ, you will know rejoicing and joy. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of having an eternal salvation, which you may remember a few weeks back. This is a very privileged salvation for us to know what we know. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of having hope, like real hope. Like no matter how hard my life may be, like you have hope in Jesus Christ always. To follow Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of your soul being purified. When you follow Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of knowing the good news or the gospel. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of knowing that you have tasted the Lord and you know that he is good. By following Jesus Christ, you know that you are the benefit of being a living stone who is being built up with other living stones into a spiritual house. A benefit of being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the benefit of knowing that you belong to God, like that you're his child. So this is just like the first 2.5 chapters of our study. Like these are the benefits, deep benefits, real benefits, weighty benefits, eternal benefits. So good question would be, if these are the benefits, if they're this high, this weighty, this eternal, why won't everyone follow Jesus? In short, that's a good question. So why would everyone not follow Jesus Christ? And the answer is because the cost of following Jesus Christ is also heavy, weighty. The scriptures are clear that the benefits of following Jesus Christ far outweigh the cost. The cost is still real. The cost is still significant. Because of the hardness of our hearts, unbelief, many of us will see the cost as being too weighty. And Jesus is not worth following. Let's think back to 1 Peter. What have we learned so far about the cost of following Jesus Christ? First, let me just start with the context of the letter. You may remember, this is written to suffering, persecuted Christians. Right? This is a real cost for them to follow Jesus Christ. Scripture even tells us, if you follow after Jesus Christ in some form or fashion, you will be persecuted. To follow Jesus Christ means that your faith will be tested. This is a real cost. That you might even be grieved by trials. To follow Jesus Christ means that you will follow him even though you do not see him with your physical eyes. But for some, that's just too much. I don't see Jesus, I'm not going to follow him. That's too much of a cost. To follow Jesus Christ means that you'll be called to a holy life. And you're going to leave behind former passions. Once again, for many, that's just not worth it. To many, the reproach of Christ is not worth giving up sinful passions. To follow Jesus Christ means that you'll have the cost of living in relationships with others, loving relationships with others, which at first, kind of sounds kind of good, right? Who wouldn't want to have that? Who wouldn't want to be in a loving relationship? But if we actually do that, we actually learn pretty quickly. It's hard. It's hard to love people who often are unlovable. It'd be far easier just to be in isolation, not have to worry about carrying anyone else's burdens. And just to push a little bit further, no doubt there's great benefits to living in community, or in our language, to connect with others. But there's a cost, right? There's a big cost. If we're going to be the New Testament church, the way the New Testament would have us to be a church, at times it can be hard. You could get really hurt by other people, right? This is a cost. Following Jesus Christ requires that you're to put away things in your heart, things that we really like. Things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. To follow Jesus Christ means that you'll proclaim his excellencies, which is actually the very thing that sets you up to to have the cost of suffering and persecution. It'd be so much easier, so much safer, just like keep our mouths shut tight. And one of my high school teachers used to tell me often, Aaron, even a fish stays out of trouble when he keeps his mouth shut. And I'll let you imagine why the teacher would often say that to me. Follow Jesus, it's to live a life that is honorable. Doing good works by serving others, which, once again, at first kind of sounds kind of good, but there's a cost of that. I mean, just think about it, the cost of spending your life to try to benefit other people. Right? Typically, we want the other people to benefit us. Like, we don't want to sacrifice ourselves to benefit others, but that's a cost. Once again, these are just like some of the costs we see in the first 2.5 chapters of 1 Peter. These are all costs at times are very heavy. They're so heavy, they can deceive us into thinking that the cost of following Jesus actually outweighs the benefits. So, is Jesus worth it? You know, is Jesus worth following after? You know, there's a famous parable that Jesus told that's recorded both in Matthew, Mark, as well as in Luke's gospel, of a sower. And a sower is like sowing seeds along a path. And this is like an illustration for those who hear the words of Jesus Christ, which is a call to follow him into his eternal kingdom. And in the parable, the sower sowed the seeds, and some of the seeds, as they land on the path, like almost instantly, like they're snatched up by the birds of the air. And then some of the other seeds fall around like rocky ground, not much soil there. So as they grow at first, these plants, they don't survive. No root. So when the sun comes up, these plants are just scorched. They wither away. Other seeds, they fall along like thorny ground. So the plant maybe starts to grow, it just gets choked out. It yields no grain. But yet there's other seeds that fall along the path that's good soil. And the seed is able to plant deep roots and is able to produce grains over many, many times. You know, for the first three types of ground that fell, you know, they serve an illustration that the cost of Jesus is not worth it. The cost is too high. Only for the final ground in the story did the benefit of following Jesus outweigh the cost. And let me just quickly mention, I'm sure, like this, actually all the different seeds mentioned in the story of Jesus are probably actually represented here this morning, which should be pretty sobering, that for some of us here this morning, the cost of following Jesus will almost immediately be deemed as like too high, and we're not going to follow him. For others, we hear about the cost of following Jesus, and we try to figure out like how can we have Jesus but not really follow after him? Only to find out like it doesn't work that way. Either you follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus. Others, you hear about the call of following Jesus, the cost of following Jesus, and you kind of want it for your life, but like the cares of the world, like they just kind of choke out that desire. The benefits of the cares of the world is where your heart longs for. And some, hopefully many, most of us here today, that by grace, like we know the benefit of Jesus, we taste of his glory, and we know that he outweighs whatever costs. And we spend our entire life bearing fruit following Jesus Christ. That's here this morning. This morning as we get together, we come to a pretty challenging section in 1 Peter. Challenging section on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, really, if we just back up, like I think the entire study thus far has been like these really great encouragements mixed together with some real challenges, real costs, real benefits of following Jesus Christ. However, I think as the section we get to today, the next 2 weeks, I think this actually raises the stakes for us like even more so, as the costs and benefits are very much in front of us. This morning, let me read you the text, which would be in 2 Peter, verses 13 through 25. I'll read the text, and as I get done reading that, I'm just going to pray for the Spirit to guide us to all truth. And as I read through that, I just kind of want, in the back of your mind, to think, like, am I going to follow Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ, is he the true benefit that I want in my life? Is he glorious? Is he beautiful? And I want to give my life to him. Okay, so here's our text. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 25, and I'll be reading on the ESV this morning. Peter wrote these challenging words. To be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is the gracious thing, when mindful of God, when one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were strayed like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to know the word, that you plant it deep in our hearts, and that we'd bear much fruit for the glory of Christ. God, I pray you use this sermon here to see the benefits of following Jesus are far, far, far greater to whatever costs may come with it. God, I pray that today we would see Jesus as beautiful, as worthy, as glorious. Give us big hearts for him. Help us to know his heart for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's where we're going this morning. I have three major three-point sermon for you. We have a bunch of sub-points in as we get to them. So here will be the points. First, be a good citizen. Second, be a good employee. And then third, know the love of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first 2 points, these are some of the cost of what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. And the final point, this is the benefit to follow Jesus Christ. Right? This is why we follow Jesus Christ. And maybe to help this understand how these points are going to work together, maybe slip the word by, by, between points 2 and 3. So be a good citizen and a good employee by knowing the love of Jesus Christ. Right? To know the love of Jesus Christ is really the only way we can truly fulfill the first 2 points of the sermon. And with that, just to be clear, by fulfilling these commandments is not our way of attempting to have Jesus be impressed by us. Like, hey, Jesus, I did all this stuff. Now will you love me? Rather, because we are so impressed by Jesus, because we know his love, now we follow him as good citizens, good employees. Okay? So first, be a good citizen. Let me back up just for a second before I work through this first point. I mentioned to you that I think this section of scripture where we are today and next week are going to be challenging. It reminds us if we're going to follow through Jesus Christ, one of the great costs is that we are now going to be people under authority. People under the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And truth be told, none of us on our own want to be people under authority. On our own, we all want to be the ones in control. Right? We all want to be under the lordship of ourselves, following our own desires. There's a famous poem that recites, we all want to be the captain of our fate. We all want to be the masters of our soul. But this has been the story of mankind since Genesis 3, which records the testimony of our first parents, how they rebelled against God, how they rebelled against joyfully submitting to their God in worship of him. And as you look back throughout our text, what Peter is communicating to us, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, our rebellion is now put to stop. We're not rebelling against God anymore. We actually are submitting our lives to God, to his rule, to his reign. We know the love of Jesus Christ, and because of that, now we are not left on our own in our rebellion, but because we know the love of Jesus Christ, now his love is controlling us. It is compelling us and is now leading us to be now people under the authority of our God, and by extension, under the authority of all who God has placed over us, including what we see in our text, those in government positions, those in authority over us in the workplace. Okay, so let's look back at me at verse 13. Peter simply tells his readers to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or king as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Meaning, a real part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to be under his authority, is that you are going to be a good citizen. Now, before giving you a few sub-points on why Jesus asked us to do this, why Peter asked us to do this in this text, let me just give you a few thoughts to kind of help set the stage. And as I do that, I'm going to kind of address some of the few people that might be here this morning. Okay, so first, just for fun, for conspiracy theorists that are here this morning, no, I did not intentionally put this text before us because the election is just like a few days ahead of us. Okay, this just happened to be a providential benefit of this sermon series. So we started working through, teaching through 1 Peter, like the election really was not on the forefront. So this text this morning is just kind of like a kind providence of God for us that, in fact, does have implications for us on the election. Well, no, it doesn't necessarily tell us who to vote for leading in the election. It doesn't say us that. But it does help us to know how we are to act after the election. Okay. Second, for those here who are doom and gloom people here this morning, who basically feel like everything is falling apart because of where government is like seems to be headed. If you're a Christian, like you feel like we're just in this hopeless situation. And because of that, we are done. Like as Christianity is now going to be done and over with. So if that is you this morning, if you're a doom and gloom person this morning, let me just remind you again the context of the letter. Peter's calling suffering Christians to live out their mission by, in part, submitting themselves to authority. And think about the authority that they had over them. Either A, they were not doing anything to help them in their suffering, or B, they probably even were like actively causing their suffering. So I promise, whatever religious liberties we might lose in years ahead, most likely we will still have many more liberties than these first century Christians had. And yet, despite all the difficulties these Christians faced, it was not doom and gloom for them. Remember, the mission of Jesus Christ, it was advancing greatly. I mean, the opening verses of 1 Peter reminds us that the love of Jesus Christ was advancing all throughout all of Asia Minor, like despite the government. So doom and gloom, friend, right? Don't pass the outlook on your life based on political polls, based on who does or does not get elected. Politics are not our hope. Rather, our hope is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Our hope is that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. And because of that, we are always people of hope. We have a living hope. Doom and gloom is never in our vocab. In Jesus, we are forever hopeful, no matter what happens politically. I mean, Scripture tells us, like, hell itself cannot stop the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Third, for those who are here who are cowards, and I'm throwing myself into this boat, even though we are to submit to governmental authorities that Jesus placed over us, we only submit to them when they are not asking us to sin or to rebel against Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a brief story, just an illustration. This goes back to the late 1940s, and communism is like advancing through like Romania. And the authorities basically like all the Christian leaders together and told them, hey, this is how Christianity is now going to look under government rule, under communist rule. Which in short was like it was not going to be Christianity anymore. So they got all the Christian leaders together. They told them how things were going to look. They even started to like parade up some like these so-called Christian leaders up front who actually submitted themselves to these authorities, you know, who abandoned the faith because they were like, you know, following leadership. So they parade them up front and they tell all these other leaders who in this big auditorium, okay, this is how you are to now be a Christian, just like us. Just follow like what we're doing. Just obey whatever they tell us to do. That'll be what's best for us. So all this is happening. There's a lady named Sabina. She leaned over to her husband, who's a pastor named Richard, and she said this. She said, Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. To which Richard responded, if I do so, you lose your husband. Only for Sabina to respond back, I do not wish to have a coward as a husband. So Richard stood up, proclaimed Christ, refused to sin against Christ. He refused to be a coward. And for the next several years, Richard, his last name is Warmbrand, was severely tortured in a communist prison for his faith in Christ. Friends, yes, we submit to authorities unless they're trying to get us away from Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're wondering, years later, this Richard was actually released from prison, and he and his wife, Sabina, were reunited, and they started a worldwide ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, which is a great advocate for persecuted Christians. So we're not going to be cowards this morning. And finally, for those who are here, we say, hey, we are citizens of heaven, which is actually something Peter talks about quite a bit in this letter. And because we are citizens of heaven, we are not going to worry at all about being a citizen in this life. So we are going to completely stay away from anything that smells like politics. If that is you this morning, let me just remind you that we actually live between the times. So yes, already, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, already you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that is your ultimate home. But because our Lord has not yet returned to set up his kingdom, we are not yet there. So we live in this already, not yet. And because of that, we should care how God is ruling in this present life. Once again, we don't put our hope in these things, but as citizens of heaven, like, we should care deeply about things like injustice, exploitation, evil practices. As Christians, we should care about like the poor, the marginalized, the widows, the orphans. We should care about things like racial injustice. We should care about the lives of the unborn. And friends, a way that we do that, the real primary ways we do that, is by being a good citizen of this life as well, in this present kingdom that we're now living. We can't live out the Christian life by just completely isolating ourselves from everything that smells like politics or be completely unengaged as citizens. So, no, I'm sure I offended everyone here. So let's work through the subpoints. And these subpoints will serve as some of the reason why Peter is commending us to serve Jesus as being a good citizen. Or, in the language of verse 13 of our text, why would we be good citizens? For the sake of the Lord. See that's there? It says, for the sake of the Lord. So first, here are your subpoints. Let me also just mention, this actually is a way that we do worship. Right? This is a worship, you know, this is one of our pillars here. This is part of our worship by being a good citizen. Subpoints. First, a good citizen acknowledges God's sovereign control. Okay, say it again, we are not doomsday people. We are not wringing our hands in worry. Now, can we be concerned as citizens? No doubt. Can we have opinions? Sure, absolutely. But we're never distraught in how things are going to turn out. Rather, as Christ followers, we recognize that no matter how bad things may get, Jesus is still the one who's in control. Jesus is still on his throne. Verse 14. In the end, the emperors, the governors, they are sent by God to punish evil, to bring about praise for those who do good. Now, by setting up good rulers as well as bad rulers, the sovereign God is exercising his authority, and he is using it to build his kingdom. Psalms even tells us, like, the king's heart is like, it's in the hands of the Lord, and he just turns it wherever he wants. God's the one who's the sovereign one, who's in control. And this just gives us a lot of confidence as we live out our lives being good citizens. Right? We acknowledge that in the end, the ones who are submitting ourselves, in the end, we're submitting ourselves to God. Good leaders, bad leaders, doesn't matter. And God is still the one who's in control. Just go back to the election. No matter how election may or may not turn out, right? We trust that our God is sovereign even over the election. We trust that our God is good. We trust that his plan is good. And however his plan turns out, whatever rules he sets over us, we trust that it is right. It is what we need. Maybe not what we want, but maybe what we need for his kingdom to advance. Second, good citizens do good works for the glory of for God's glory. Verse 15, if I look back there, very straightforward. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, which I think here, foolish people are probably the ones who are persecuting these first century Christians. Right? The first century Christians would be such good citizens that those who are ignorant of Jesus Christ, who are warring against his kingdom, were to be silenced. Because they were such good citizens because of their testimony of following Jesus Christ, because of the good they were doing. And by the way, just to go back to the election one last time, I know many of you are kind of frustrated how things are unfolding. So without, you know, try to minimize your concern, see this election, all elections, as opportunities for us to do good. Like whoever gets elected, to do good in such a way that we are now making much of Jesus Christ. Right? Do good in your place of work. Do good in your neighborhood. Do good in your community. Do good knowing that the light of Christ is in us. Do good so that light may be set forth, so others may see our good works and do glory or give glory to our Father in heaven. Back up to verse 15, you know, you're wondering, like, you know, what's God's will for my life? Right here, this is it. This is God's will for your life, to be a good citizen. Verse 21, by doing good, like, this is what we have been called to do. Third, a good citizen also lives in freedom. That's what it means to be a good citizen. You live free. And I'm not talking about political, religious freedom that democracy promises to deliver. I'm talking about a much deeper freedom, a much purer freedom, a freedom that is only found in Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, is kind of the irony of submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, submitting our lives to follow his rule. Like, we actually are set free. Verse 16. Live as people who are free. In a little bit, we get to the final point, reminded that Jesus Christ, right, he has come to set us free, to set us free from the power of sin and death. Jesus Christ has come to set us free that we can live an abundant life. Not in a way that we live in our freedom, like in verse 16 of our text, is like a cover-up for evil. But Jesus, he's come to set us free to live as servants of God, which is what we've been created for. Right? This is where joy and purpose is found in our life, is by submitting ourselves to serve our God. Because of the freedom found in Jesus Christ, we are now free in verse 17 to honor everyone, including that person in authority that drives you crazy. We are free to now love the brotherhood, which is why we hope that you love the local church. And you're submitting your lives to the authority that Jesus has given to his church. You know, if I can get my soapbox here for just a bit. Christian, if you want to be a good citizen, you should be a good church member as well. To be a good and faithful church member. The hope for the world found in Jesus Christ, it comes through the church. Okay, off my soapbox, back to the text. Peter tells us that if we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, we are free to now fear God. We are free to honor the emperor. Friends that follow Jesus Christ and his authority, it frees us to be good citizens. It frees us to submit ourselves to authorities, institutions that are over us. Friends, to be a good Christian, it is to be a good citizen. They're not mutually exclusive. Okay, so that's the first point. Point two, be a good employee, which is also necessary if you're going to be a good Christian, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. And this is perhaps even harder for us to do than being a good citizen. I'm guessing most of us here, outside of like, you know, election season or like some type of political controversy or something like that, we probably don't spend a lot of time in the day-to-day thinking about the challenges that are there to be a good citizen. However, to be a good employee, like that's before us all week long. Right? At times, that is painfully hard to do. Even for a moment, just kind of like replay your week. How much of your energy is spent like being complaining or just like frustrated by your boss or at your work or for your students, or you're just like angry at your professor, you're so frustrated with your class. Like there's just something in us like just stands up and cheers when we see anyone like stick it to the man. However, as Peter tells us in our text, this is not how we live out our faith. Right? If we're doing this type of stuff, this is not what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If we're serious about following Jesus Christ, we will respect those who are over us. We'll respect the work set before us, no matter how difficult it may be. In fact, it will matter so much to us that when we punch the clock day in, day out, we're actually going to see our work also as a real way, a way we worship Jesus Christ. Which once again goes back to our first pillar. Look back to me again in our text. So in verse 18. Got a couple sub points for you here on how to be a good employee. First, be a good employee in difficult settings or in difficult situations. Now, as I work through this, recognize that you have freedom in this life to change jobs. And to go back to our previous point, you know, one of the benefits of the governmental structures that we enjoy in our society is that we have freedom here. We don't live in a society that we are like locked into a certain job for the rest of our life, like, and we can never change. This is actually probably different than the context of this letter for the first century people. Most likely, they didn't have these same benefits that we have. For some, perhaps many, whatever job they had, that was it. For the rest of their life, that was it. That was the job. So as you read this, on one hand, we know that we have freedom in our employment. You know, we can come and go. But on the other hand, as we read this, it kind of raises the stakes for us and how we see our employment. If a first century person was stuck in like in a dead-end job with who knows what kind of conditions they have, who knows what kind of pay they may have had, who knows how poorly they're treated by their masters, you know, who knows how many rights they had. And if Peter is telling them to be in good employees in these difficult settings, like, doesn't it not raise the stakes for us, you know, as we go to our jobs tomorrow morning? Verse 18. Servants, be subjected to your masters with all respect. And this respect is not just for the bosses that you like, but even for the ones like you don't like. Or in our text, respect not only those who are good and gentle with you, but also the ones who are like unjust as well. Verse 19, he tells us, for this is a gracious thing to do. From the context here, scholars conclude that this is even kind of reference like there's the graciousness has like some type of eternal reward that awaits for being a good employee. Because when you honor Jesus as a good employee, our text says it shows that you are mindful of God. In fact, you are so mindful of him in verse 19 that you're willing to endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. Let's go back to the intro. This is not easy. To follow Jesus Christ is not easy. This is a real cost here. What Peter is telling us is not to stick it to the man who is causing you pain. Rather, what he's telling us is, you know, follow Jesus Christ, and you love the man even when he is sticking it to you, even when he is causing you pain. Verse 20, what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, meaning you endure heartache brought on because like you're a bad employee? Like God gets no glory in that. But if, when you do good, when you are a good employee and you suffer for that, well, that is something. Friends, that's worship right there. That is part of what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. Now, drive this home, point home in verse 20. Peter once again tells us, enduring or doing good while enduring evil, once again tells us this is a gracious thing in the sight of our God. Friend, this morning, who feels like you're in a dead-end job, who hates every single morning the alarm clock goes off to get you up out of bed to go to your work, friend, please see that job as a means for you to follow Jesus Christ. Please see that job as a means for you to glorify Jesus Christ by being a good employee. Even if no one else is a good employee, you be a good employee. This week, at our Wednesday night study that Jay and I lead, Jay did a really good job of teaching us about God's glory. And in God's glory, it's so real. It's so big that God is more than able to glorify himself, even in little things, including like your dead-end job. God can bring glory to himself through that. God can glorify himself even when your boss is causing you to suffer. Friends, don't miss out on the opportunity that is before you this week to honor the Lord Jesus Christ at your job by doing good, by being a good employee. Second, be a good employee by being a good example. So here's the truth. As Christians, we should be the best employees at our place of work. Right? We should. We should be the model students in the classroom. It says, follow Jesus Christ, like we know Jesus, and we see the example that he has set before us. Right? This which is the model of Jesus faithfully completing all the work that God the Father set before him, which is a work of great suffering. Look back in verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, and leaving that as our example, so that we might follow in his footsteps, which is pretty humbling, is it not? To follow in his footsteps. Friends, here's reality. To many of the people that you work with or go to class with, the only thing that they know about Jesus Christ, the only thing they know what it means to follow up to Jesus Christ, is you and how you go about your day and the model that you have set before them. Frank, can I ask you, like, what example are you showing? Does your example at work or at school, does it match this example? Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? If not, can I invite you to confess that as sin? To ask God to forgive you of your sin? To ask God to give you the faith to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Friends, please don't underestimate this point here of how being a good employee is not just connected to how we worship as a church, but how we go as a church, which is our fourth pillar. Right? Your job is not just a means by which God is providing for you, although it is that, but it's also an opportunity for you to share God's love, also an opportunity for you to display God's love for all those around you with a Christ-like example. Friends, to follow Jesus Christ is to be a good employee. Third, finally, know the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm asking for all of us this morning. To follow through Jesus Christ because you know his love. To know his love. So whether or not you know the love of Jesus Christ, this is actually the divide of whatever ground your heart represents. Go back to the parable of seeds I told you earlier. Whether or not you know the love of Jesus Christ is divide whether or not you will spend your days following him, no matter what the cost may come to you for following him. Whether or not you know the love of Jesus Christ is divide whether you're going to be a good citizen, a good employee. The glorious love of God found in Jesus Christ is why we do all that we do. Right? We don't seek to be good citizens, good employees as the end goal of itself. Oh, no, no. We have a much deeper, much greater goals than this. Our goal Our goal is to know Jesus Christ, to know his love. We want to know the power of the resurrection. Friends, this is where we have set our heights. This is what grounds all that we do. Look back with me again one last time, verse 22. Let me just read verses 22 through 25 and just kind of give you a little bit of commentary along the way. See how these verses are just like, scream the love of Jesus Christ to us. I'm not going to point this out, but there's a lot of Old Testament in here. You can look this up later. Verse 22, he, meaning Jesus, he committed no sin. Right? He was the perfect citizen. He was the perfect employee. There was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, right? He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, when Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten. No. No, he continued to entrust himself to God. He continued to believe that God is the one who is sovereign, who will judge justly. Which is short, Peter, I think, is telling us a few things here. Right? He was no hypocrite in this life. Right? He didn't tell us to do something and do it himself. He said, you know, you should suffer. Well, Jesus did suffer. Second, like Peter did trust himself to the sovereignty of God. He trusted that God's plan was good, no matter how difficult the cost may have been. Third, Jesus is actually able to identify with you in this text. He is able to identify with your difficult situation because in the flesh, Jesus experienced it himself. Like he has come in the flesh. He knows what it's like. No one else here may be able to identify whatever challenges that you face, but friends, Jesus can. Jesus can identify with you in your suffering because he came in the flesh. Verse 24, Jesus, he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the tree or the wooden cross that he may die to sin, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness, which is the life that he has set us free to live a righteous life by his wounds, by what Jesus Christ has done. Now we are healed. I mean, we could never fix ourselves, but Jesus can. In fact, this is why Jesus came. He came to bring glory to God by fixing, redeeming broken sinners who have gone rogue, who rebelled against their God, as the wounds of Jesus Christ provide to be the healing balm for our broken hearts. Verse 25, even though we have all, like sheep, have gone astray, through the love of Jesus Christ, through his incredible love on the cross, now we are able to return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls by submitting ourselves to his authority of our life. So for all eternity, we could be the people God has created us to be, people who are under his authority, under his glorious love. Friends, this morning, please know this love of Jesus Christ. Know what he has done. Know the love of Jesus that cost Jesus Christ his life. His love that cost him his life on a cruel Roman cross where he died a sacrificial death. Know this love. Know the power of his resurrection. Know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would now reap eternal benefits of being the forever king. Know that the love of Jesus Christ, through the love of Jesus Christ, now his people could reap the benefits of being his people. Know this love. Know that through the love of Jesus Christ, what he paid on the cross, that now we would not have the eternal cost of eternal judgment of separation from our God. Friends, know this love. Just a bit. After we close the sermon, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in this, we are proclaiming that Jesus is our King. He is our King as we go about our day as a citizen. He is our King as we go about our day as an employee. And during that time, I'm actually going to be in the back. And if any of you want prayer, we don't typically do this, but this morning, if you want prayer, like what it means to follow Jesus Christ, maybe you don't even know his love, or you're struggling to know his love, like I'll just be in the back. Just come find me. Like I would love to pray with you this morning. Know the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And God, give us faith to follow him. Give us faith to pick up our cross and follow him all of our days, no matter what the cost may be. God, I pray that your love for us through Jesus Christ would compel us and control us to be good citizens, good employees, that you'd use us to do good, to bring glory to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.